Well, good morning, Discovery. How are you today? That's not very convincing, is it? So first of all, I want to take this opportunity to first of all just give you a very heartfelt thank you for all the ways that you have supported our family during our season of chemo and cancer. You have never met us before, and yet you extended such a hand of love for us, and I just really, really want to thank you. You guys are such a good church, and I've been here a handful of times now, and I don't know if you know this, but we travel a lot from church to church, but we're trying to make this our family as much as we possibly can as we're traveling around the district. And there was a time when I sat in that seat and felt very much like a stranger. And bit by bit, through your kindness and your love, I've been feeling more and more comfortable. So I just want to thank you for that. I just want you to turn to the person beside you and say, "We have a good church." You know, and then I want you to appreciate, you know, Pastor Curtis. Like, isn't he a great guy? Now I want you to turn the person beside you, yeah, and say, "We have a good pastor."
That was way too quiet, guys.
And to know that God's presence is here with us today, you know, we have a great God, do we not? Say to the person beside you, "We have a great God." Curtis did once tell me that he had a very introverted church, and I'm starting to believe him a little. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so honored to be here, Lord. Just this opportunity to wrestle with your word and then offer it out to your people, the church, Lord, it is such an honor to do that. And Father God, I just pray that you are here with us, that you speak through me, Lord. For anything that is not of you, Lord, that you make us all forget, Father. God, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so how many of you like to garden? Do you have a garden? Do you like gardening? Yeah? That's not very many. Oh, some of you. Okay, how many of you would consider that you have a green thumb? Some of you have a green thumb. Some of you are shaking your head. Right? I have to admit that Albert and I, we have black thumbs. You know, every living thing in our home dies, except for our kids, fortunately. Right? Everything dies. We kill off everything. We have friends that have come over and done a rescue mission where they take our dying plants and they restore it back to health in their own homes. But I will say, one season, one year, we did a homeschooling project, and I told the kids, "Why don't you plant a garden?" And so we tilled the soil, we planted the seeds, and Eli, our 11-year-old, when he was 11 years old, he woke up every morning to water the plants before the sun got too hot. And to our amazement, it worked. Right? Water on good soil, and it grew. And we had cabbages and tomatoes and beans. We had zucchini. We had cilantro and basil. And we grew these things in our garden. And we were so amazed. We were in awe and wonder. Okay, they may not look like they're in awe and wonder, but really, we were in awe and wonder every time we came to our garden and saw what the Lord did through the works of our hands, right? So today, we are studying Genesis 2, reading the Word and seeing what the Lord has for us there. And in Genesis 2, we read about the Garden of Eden. right? The Garden of Eden. And I imagine if we got to walk through the Garden of Eden today, the awe and wonder that would come from seeing the works of God's hand. You know, so many artists tried to replicate the beauty of the garden, but I don't think any masterpiece could shine a light to the actual garden. Right? There's a description in Genesis 2. It's lush, and it's fertile, and it's teeming with life. But there's copious waterways coming in and out. There's this exquisite vegetation and magnificent creatures. So much awe and wonder, I imagine, as we walk through the garden. But Genesis 2 is not just to stir our imagination or to bring us to delight the senses of the garden. This is not the purpose of Genesis 2 in the Bible. Actually, Genesis 2 is profoundly critical for us to understand, for us to reflect on, for us to be able to hold on to our deep identity as followers of Jesus Christ. It is critically important that we grasp what the Lord has for us in Genesis 2, for us to even understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, for us to understand that we have redeemed lives through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis 2 is critical to our spiritual formation. So why? Genesis 2 is the blueprint for humanity, as we will come to see. So Genesis 2 is between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Profound, right? But there is a point to this, because Genesis 1 begins with, in the beginning, the Lord created the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth, right? In Genesis 2, it starts off in the day when Lord God created the earth and the heavens. It is a second account of creation. Why do we need the second account? Why? And then it comes Genesis 3, and what happens in Genesis 3? The fall in the garden, right? The fall of humanity, where man and woman becomes tempted and they eat the forbidden fruit and sin enters the world and they are casted from the garden, right? Genesis 1, first creation. Genesis 2, second account of creation. Genesis 3 is the fall. And sometimes as Christians, I feel like we begin in Genesis 3 and we get stuck in Genesis 3. You know, and I understand because as we look around, you know, we see the broken world. We see the evidence of Genesis 3 in the world around us, right? I was just talking to Kathy about the fires in California. Right? There's over 80 people that have passed away from the fires, several hundreds that are still missing. Right? We see shootings. Just last week, a shooting in Walmart. There's shootings in our schools, in our malls, in our restaurants. Right? And of course the divisive rhetoric that's happening in our politics right now that's polarizing our nation. Right? We see racial tension and hate crimes, one thing after another. And maybe even if we look in our own personal lives, we see evidence of the curse. Maybe we feel estranged from the Lord, far away from Him. Maybe we have addictions that we're experiencing or broken relationships in our lives. We see the evidence of Genesis 3 and we feel stuck here. So how do we engage with this dark world? How do we become people of hope? How do we become people of the gospel that brings the light of Jesus Christ in these dark places? How do we do this? And I believe the answer is in Genesis 2. That as we understand God's vision in Genesis 2, we understand the hope that we have and the hope that God created in us as his image. So let's go into the text. So as we said, it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And there's something there that we need to recognize and understand. Right from the beginning of this passage, it says, the Lord God. And we can't really understand the significance of this unless we know the original Hebrew language, because the Lord God in Hebrew is actually Yahweh Elohim. And all through the first creation account in Genesis 1, we read that God, Elohim, speaks this into existence. God said, is we're referring to God as Elohim. And what is Elohim? Elohim is actually just a generic word for deity in the Hebrew language. Right? You would call Elohim to any God that existed in culture at that time. Elohim. And finally, in Exodus 2, in the beginning of our passage, we hear Yahweh Elohim. So what is the difference? What is the difference? Yahweh is the personal name for God. Yahweh is what the Hebrews called their personal God, the God that they had relationship with. So Elohim, in the first chapter, he's transcendent. He seems a little far off, almost untouchable, right? He seems to be in a different time and space, but Yahweh, he is in the midst of his creation. He is imminent. Right? So in the first chapter, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, its sky down. But in chapter 2, we see that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, he makes the earth and the heavens. Right? Earth up. He has a relationship with his creation on earth. And then we see Yahweh Elohim, we see the Lord God becoming the divine gardener, right? And he gets his hands dirty. He's not just speaking things into existence. He's going down to his knees and taking the dirt from the land, from the ground, and he forms the first human. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that is relationship. That is intimacy with his creation. We are made in his image. There's something different about humanity compared to the rest of creation. There's that nearness to the Lord God, our creator. So the special relationship, you know, as we hear that the Lord God forms humanity, forms the first human out of soil. And then we remember in Isaiah 1:19 that God is the one that knit us together in our mother's womb. And then in Philippians 1:6, we hear that he has started it. He will be faithful to complete the good work that he started in us. So as we see, even now, his hands are forming us spiritually, and he is a good God. So we see the relationship that God had intended for between him and humanity. We see this broken in the garden in chapter 3, right? But through Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is restored. And this is something that we need to believe, what the Lord God intended for us in relationship. Okay, so that's created for relationship. And he also created us for a purpose. Right? He wants relationship with us, but it's a unique kind of relationship. We see that God wants to partner with us. Right? He has given us dominion over the works of his hands. He's given us stewardship over creation. So we see in Genesis 2 that he plants a garden. Right? He plants a garden, and it's planted all the trees, all the beautiful trees with edible fruit. Right? And then he places the first man, he places the first human whom he cherishes and has this relationship, he places man into this garden, right? To till it and to keep it. To till it and to keep it. So these words, till it and keep it, in the original Hebrew, it actually has implications of priestly duties in the temple, right? So we have to till is abad in the Hebrew language, means to serve. And then we have to keep, which is to guard, is samar in the Hebrew language, right? So they're priestly duties. And so we kind of also see, well, many Bible scholars have said that there are parallels between the Garden of Eden and the temple. And so we see Adam being the first priest, so to speak, right? Carrying out priestly duties of keeping and tilling the land of the sacred space in the Garden of Eden and worshiping him through that. And we, as the priesthood of all believers, the Lord continues to partner with us, does he not? And he calls us to be fishers of men. He calls us to be restorers and rebuilders. He calls us to be his hands and feet, the body of Christ. And as we look further into the Hebrew language, we see that Adam, actually means human or man. And there's a play on words here, because in the Hebrew language, the ground and the land is Adama. So there's a connection between human and the ground, right? There's a connection there, right? Adam, Adama. We're to be stewards of the ground. First, we're formed from the ground, and then we're to be stewards of the ground. So wherever we walk, right, as his stewards, as his partners with the Lord, wherever we walk, wherever we work, wherever we play, wherever we live, it is sacred space, and he calls us to till it and keep it in the act of worship. To take dominion in all these areas, right? But not to be lorded over other people, but to come as a servant in our workplaces, wherever the Lord takes us. And God also, in his blueprint for humanity, he calls us to be in community, right? To have common unity, a shared common purpose, a shared common relationship, and to be unity, to be fully unified in that. In verse 18, it says this. It says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, this verse is one of the most misunderstood verses, I think, of all time. Right? It has been used to justify oppressive structures and to subjugate one human over another. And it's so crucial to understand this, because as we have been learning, that Genesis 2 is a blueprint for humanity. So this is a blueprint of what the Lord desires for relationship between two people. And I believe that it's not just talking about marriage. Right? And I'll explain to you as we go along. But it says that the man was alone. It was not good. And so the Lord finds for him a helper. And let's think about that word helper a little bit. It is not that God is alone. I'm sorry, that man is alone and that God forms a friend or a companion. Right? It is a helper, which means that they are on mission. Right, and helper in the original Hebrew is the word azer, right? Azer, to be a helper is azer. But every other place in the Bible that this word is found, it is describing God as our helper, God as our aider. And I think traditionally we have interpreted the helper to be subordinate or inferior or secondary, that the woman is just a helper. But we cannot say this, because in the same way, God is our helper. He is not subordinate or secondary. He is strong. He is a source of protection. And in the same way, the woman is called Azer. And then there's another word there that says suitable, right? It's the suitable helper, a helper that is suitable to man. And the word suitable means konegdo, in front of or opposite to. It's implying equality. It's implying that it was suitable because they were equal, but not the same. And so how does the first man respond to this? The man says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." So bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There are a number of other places in the Bible where this phrase is used. And it's not necessarily talking about husband and wife. We see in Genesis, when Laban first meets his nephew, Jacob, he says, "You are my bone, you are my flesh." And then when David, when he first becomes king of all Israel, he gathers the tribes together, and the tribes call out to their new king and say, "We are your bone, we are your flesh." Right? The meaning of that is that there's a sense of kindredness, a sense of connection, this bond that one has with another. And then in Ephesians 5:30, we learn in this description of the body of Christ that we are members of his body. And the King James Version adds to that and says, "We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." So we see a deep connection with the ground. Adam, Adama. We see this deep connection between people and one person with another. We are the flesh and the bones of Christ, and we are unified in him. And there's also a connection that we have with God through Christ in community with each other. So God is a God of relationship. And in Genesis 2, this is the Lord's blueprint for humanity. But then we turn the page and we get to Genesis 3. And again, sometimes we get stuck there because this deep connection we have with the land, the deep connection we have with one another, deep connection we have with God is broken because of the fall. But we can't get stuck there because there's another page to turn and another page to turn, another page to turn, and we hear story after story where God is committed to restoring his relationship with his people, to restoring the image of himself in humanity, and to heal these relationships through his chosen people, through rituals like circumcision, through the law, through his presence in the tabernacle. And finally, and most importantly, through the person of Jesus Christ. Right? God takes on flesh. It's the incarnation. And it's through the death and resurrection that we are able to be restored in all these ways, that we are able to return to the original blueprint, the original design that God had for us. This relationship is an important one, the relationship that God has with us, because he sets upon our heads the crown of glory, and we become restorers, and we become healers, and we rescue and restore like our friend did to the poor plants in our home. Christ is King. Christ is King. We need to live out of that paradigm, that we are partners in this ministry of reconciliation. We are no longer broken or resigned or exiled or defeated. We are no longer cursed. We are now healed. We are empowered. We are hopeful and restored. We are brought home. We are redeemed. So my question, are you stuck in Genesis 3? Or are you living out Genesis 2 in your lives? You know, my prayer is that you are living as people that are redeemed, a life where Christ is King. Let's pray. Father God, that you are Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God that created the earth and the heavens. That you were and you are and you will be a God that is ever so personal and relational. And that your heart's desire is to see us fully restored in your image, God, to continue on this beautiful relationship that you desire with your creation. And God, I pray that you give us wisdom in the ways that we need to know and remember that we are partnering with you, God, stewards of the works of your hands, of your creation, Lord. Teach us how to do this. Teach us how to be a people of hope, Father. And God, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to remember, God, your death and resurrection, Father, death and resurrection of your Son. God, help us to remember, Lord, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.